Welcome to the Lansdale Life Church Podcast. If you're seeking a closer relationship with Jesus Christ, this podcast is for you. Thank you for joining us today.
We're going to be blessed today. Sean O'Donnell is going to speak with us here. Sean has an amazing story of really God's faithfulness to him. Sean was in various kinds of addiction for many years, but God's brought him out of that. And Sean has an awesome heart, a heart for just helping disciple people. Maybe they've gone through similar situations to him. In very practical ways. I think you're going to really find this very interesting, what he's going to share. People need hands-on skills as well, and Sean is good at developing that, so we'll hear about his ministries. He's a founder of Facing Addiction Ministries and D-Town Vocational Program and a lot of other programs as well. He's the father of six kids and attends Covenant Fellowship or Covenant Church. All right. So let's give a hand for Sean. I met Sean about 3 years ago. I don't know if he remembers it, but we were at a picnic, same picnic, and I was talking with him and was just amazed at his story and came back and told Pastor Chris, hey, here's a guy that has some really practical ideas for helping people, you know, that are having various addiction problems. So looking forward to hearing from you. All right.
I appreciate that, Doug. So I'm probably going to read a lot of this. I don't feel like I'm a good speaker, although I have to do it often. I'm more hands-on. I want to disciple people, care for people. But I know it's encouraging for us to hear about how we're working and how God's using us and what's possible. So with that said, I'd just like to pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for all these men. I ask you to speak through me. Give us something we can use practically in our lives to honor you and to help others. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. My name's Sean O'Donnell. Doug kind of covered my first little section here. I'm the founder of Facing Addiction Ministries. We help start addiction meetings in churches, local churches in Bucks County. I also have a home remodeling company, Doyle Sound Carpentry. And through that business, we have a program called D-Town Vocational Training Program. We hire 2 to 3 individuals per quarter, and we disciple them while training them in a skill. And I just wanted to start with my personal testimony, give some backdrop to what God's done and the changes he can do in people's lives. For about 20 years, I didn't go a single day without drugs. I never believed I would be without drugs until 2016. I thought that was just going to be my life. I remember standing in line at the methadone clinic 8 years ago thinking, this is my life. I'll be coming here forever. So standing here today, 7 years sober, completely off of everything, is nothing short of a miracle from God. I'm thankful for the chance to share my testimony, and I pray it glorifies God. I'll start at the beginning. When I was 2, my father left. My mother was left to raise me as a single parent. We were on food stamps and living in the city. My mother battled addiction throughout most of my childhood. She was physically and mentally abusive. Yet my mother was also a deacon at our church. That really confused me as a kid, that we were part of a church and my mother had a role as a deacon, yet no one saw the abuse, no one called her out on her drug addiction or tried to help us. So that's just to give you some backdrop to why I wasn't a Christian through most of my life. And I grew up hearing things like, you're the reason your dad left. While being physically abused, I absorbed my mother's rage and pain. When I wasn't at home, I faced violence in my neighborhood, getting in fights, being jumped, and even having my bike stolen at gunpoint at 8 years old. By the age of 10, I had so much pain inside that I tried to end my life. I was placed in a psychiatric hospital. That was the first of 13 mental hospitals I was in by the time I was 15 years old. By 15, I had given up hope life would ever improve. I ran away and lived on my own. I lived in parks, sheds, and on couches of friends I barely knew. I jumped into relationships with women. I was looking for something to fill me up, to fill that void inside of me. I never knew back then, but it was a God-sized void. No drugs, no alcohol, no women were going to fill that. Sex, porn, and drugs was things I got into very early. And so I started to use it to self-medicate, to deal with the insecurities and depression. And as drugs became a big part of my life, I knew it was a problem, but alleviation from the reality of who I was becoming was more important to me. It helped me to be blind to what I was doing, blind to my sin. By the time I was 18, I started selling drugs, stealing, and robbing. My sense of right and wrong had become more distorted. At this time, I was a womanizer. I would always have a few women as options that I was talking to, and that was normal to me. Looking back, I see how much pain and hurt I caused. Even now, I know some of the women I used and treated poorly. I know my actions of cheating, demeaning, and sexually mistreating them has contributed to dysfunction in their relationships, marriages, and families to this day. We perpetuate the sins of this world and we minimize its effect, but those acts of taking advantage of women by misleading, having a one-night stand, or watching porn, that creates revenue for the porn industry, which entices women and coerces them to be victimly exploited. Our sin in these areas as leaders, protectors, and men distorts God's, and men of God, distorts and diminishes the power and authority we are supposed to walk in as blood-bought men of God. At 19 years old, I was given my first prescription of Percocets, and that was the start of a lifelong addiction. That was when it was solidified. I had a steady supply of drugs every month by just going to get a prescription. I moved from Percocets to Oxycontin to fentanyl patches. These are all different degrees of pain medications, stronger and stronger. I was in and out of jail. I spent many nights on the streets. I was depressed and hopeless. I survived by lying, cheating, and stealing. During that time, I was involved in drive-by shootings, robberies, attempted murders, bank robbery, assaults, and overdoses. The life I had run from at 15 was now my reality as an adult. At the age of 20, I had my first child. I was a part of her life on and off from 2020, or from 2000 to 2008. I was trying hard not to walk away like my dad did, but I could see the damage with me in and out of her life. I couldn't stop using drugs, so I ended up deciding to leave her at 8 years old, just like my dad did. And I didn't become part of her life again until I found Christ 7 years ago. And that is a restored relationship that I'm so thankful for. I didn't think was possible. And in 2008, I overdosed twice in the same year. The first time I was found unresponsive in a trailer. An officer cleared my throat and performed CPR, saving my life. The second time I was found unresponsive in an apartment, and it was 1 month later. Both times I was in a coma for over a week. I had a PICC line stitched into my neck. That's where they put an IV directly in your neck because you'll need emergency medications. And they only do that with people who are going to be out for a while. You wouldn't have that if you're conscious. So it was very serious, and I should not have survived. I'll never forget waking up in the hospital, and they told me that they pulled 60 fragments of Xanax out of my lungs. It was something I realized I probably committed suicide. I just don't remember how it happened or what happened. But you don't take that many pills without intent to die. So from 2008 to 2016, I was in and out of jail, continued the same cycle. I was in dozens of toxic relationships, mostly from my doing. I was always on drugs and living on Social Security disability. I was using street drugs and going to methadone clinics. It was a slow burn version of hell. It was just Very slow burn. Not obvious, but obvious enough. 2016 to 2017, at the age of 36, my second daughter was born. That should have been enough to get me clean, but it wasn't. I was still stuck on methadone. I was still using heroin and fentanyl. I was adding testosterone to the mix to get energy back. But it only made me more impulsive and angry. It only made me more demanding of my girlfriend for sex. It only increased my porn addiction. So I coerced and mentally beat down to get my sexual desires filled by my girlfriend at that time, who was the mother of my child. To put things into perspective, this is in 2016, 2017, I would tie a string to my belt and I would tie it to my 7-month-old daughter while she's sleeping so that I could do heroin and dip out and know if she got too far away or know if she would roll off the bed. So that's the type of person I was just 8 years ago. That was normal to me, that was okay. This is one of the countless ways I was living in sin. In 2017, the mother of my child went for a restraining order, and I was only able to see my little girl twice a week at the Doylestown Library with supervised visits. This lasted for about 7 months. During that time, I was broken. I didn't want to live anymore. I felt suicidal. I reached out to one of our mutual friends, hoping to get information, not to talk to this guy or anything, but just to get information about my family because I couldn't see them. And he didn't give me any information. He invited me to a picnic. I ended up going to the picnic in hopes of getting information. And when I got there, it was a Christian picnic. And still didn't get any information, but they actually talked to me. They cared, prayed for me. And I remember still to this day, they put their hands on me in a circle and prayed for me at the end of the picnic. And I just kept thinking in my head that I'm going to hit them and that they should get off of me. But I didn't show that because I knew it was genuine, it was real. So I let them do it. But I completely rejected it in my head and in my heart. When I went home that week, I was still suicidal. I was still hearing phantom cries of my daughter upstairs, even though she wasn't there. But the memory of her, hearing her cry, was there, and it was torturing me. And so when they invited me to church on Sunday, I had nothing to do, and I went. I went high, broken, still living in all my sin. And they wanted to sit up front. I made them sit in the back. This is not sit up front. They were putting their hands up during worship, and I was making fun of them in my mind, thinking it's ridiculous, these people are crazy. And so I vowed I'd never go again. I left again. They kept inviting me. I think a week or 2 weeks later, I went again because I was still dealing with depression at home and hearing my daughter. And I went. I let them take me up closer to the front. And during worship, I just felt the wholeness of God fill my being. It happened on its own. Nobody prompted it. Nobody structured it, planned it. But that void for like 1 minute was completely filled. The void that I was trying to get in porn, sex, drugs, alcohol, all the wounds that I was trying to fill were completely filled for 1 minute.
Hallelujah.
Amen. And from that point on, I knew God was real. So what do I do with that? I'm living in sin. I know God's real. I know he can fill all those voids and make you whole again. But it was still a process after that. One time I called the church. They had those little cards, like, fill this out with a problem. So I called the church. It was on that card. And I explained my situation. And the person, I think, felt overwhelmed by what I was saying. And they said, I'm going to have someone else call you back. And then someone else called me back within a minute. And after talking for about 20 minutes, we said the sinner's prayer together on the phone. And I'll never forget, I was leaning over my dryer in my apartment crying and saying the prayer. I mean, like, full on crying, you know, like you got the quivers going and all that. I was seeing all the pain and hurt I had caused and was done to me. I was crying so hard my nose started to bleed. The red drops kept landing on the white dryer one by one, and I remember looking down full of tears, seeing them hit the white, the red blood hitting the white. And I finally stood up and took a breath after leaning over the dryer, after I said the prayer, and I felt his spirit fill me with grace like he did in worship. And as I exhaled with the shivering breath, I let go of the weight. I remember feeling it just go, the weight, with one breath out. And he came in with one breath in. And he took it so I could do the work of restoration led by him. And I'm still working on that restoration of my past relationships and refinement of the man I am today. But I was fully restored to my relationship with Jesus, so all things have been possible. That year in 2017, I gave my life to Jesus Christ. He moved in miraculous ways, helping me to overcome pornography addiction, drug addiction, and so many unhealthy habits. I spent so much time in prayer and scripture. I would go to the lake in the morning and at night and seek him. There was a restraining order, so I really didn't have anything else to do. I'd go to multiple churches and just find him and seek him. And he structured that on purpose. I had nowhere to go but him. He transformed this heart of stone into a heart of flesh. He wrote his commandments on my heart and renewed my mind. I now have 6 kids. My wife and I have our own home, and I am able to be a husband, a father, a provider, and a protector. I never knew how rewarding, challenging, and beautiful it is to devote your life selflessly to your family. And all those attributes you get, they start to get solidified in your heart by God's work through your obedience. And you become stable to not just do those things in your home, but to do them outside of your home and disciple others. It is a beautiful and difficult plan of sanctification and growth, but I wouldn't trade it for anything. In 2017, I was still having a hard time not seeing my daughter. Even after all of this, I would still hear my daughter upstairs, randomly trying to watch a show, trying to watch a podcast, trying to read the Bible. I would hear her crying upstairs. And it was still trying to pull that old spirit of depression out of me. The spirit of loneliness out of me. It was trying to draw those old things back. And I shared this at a men's Bible study. And along with being prayed for, they told me to start a Bible study in my house to have those spirits be done and have new memories, good memories in my home. And we started that meeting at my house. It was like 2 or 3 people. We didn't know what we were doing. One of the pastors showed up one time. One of the elders showed up. They tried to show support, help guide us how to have a Bible study. It ended up turning into a small group where it was a small Bible study, dinner, and it kept growing. It went from 2 to 3 people to 5 people to 10 people, multiple churches, different people from my neighborhood. And when it started to push like 30, 40 people, I approached Covenant Church, the church I was at, and I said, we need a place to meet. We can't do it here. And we prayed about it, and we started the Facing Addiction Ministries first meeting, addiction-related meeting in a church. And our first meeting was 60 people. We started calling it Facing Addiction Ministries. This meeting still meets every Thursday for over 7 years. And I haven't ran it once in 5-plus years. So that's amazing. We don't have to be involved if God's involved. It's a blessing. By the end of 2017, I founded Facing Addiction Ministries, 501c3. This nonprofit ministry grew from the needs of the addiction meeting. I was leading in Covenant every Thursday night. We were in need of funding for step recovery books, Uber rides, and recovery treatment scholarships. So everything that happened organically. Like the meeting came about on its own, the needs grew, so then we needed some way that people could give and help us provide for the needs. And it's just been a beautiful journey. FAM is dedicated to equipping churches to serve their communities with addiction-focused support. We work with a number of companies to provide work training while mentoring and discipling. We start and develop leaders. We help develop leaders for recovery meetings and ministries within local churches. We don't go run the meetings or ministries. We want to bring people from the community to be developed as a leader for that community. As of now, there are 6 meetings in Bucks County. The churches fully support the meetings and help with the needs that arise from the participants. Our volunteers provide rides to treatment, recovery meetings, church, work, and if volunteers aren't available, we use Uber cards. And we know what's up. We don't give them an Uber card. We order the ride from point A to point B, make sure it's going to a church, a meeting, a doctor's office, work. And we offer one-on-one mentorship and training, and we train church volunteers to do that as well. We offer recovery house and treatment scholarships. We help with groceries for work with local food pantries. We work with local food pantries as well. And if we ever order someone food, we do the same thing. We order the food, send it to their door. I used to actually, 6 years ago, go shopping with them. That, once it grew, that wasn't possible anymore. So thank goodness I can deliver food. And we provide job training and job placement. Our first way that we help in job placement is we offer a work readiness assessment in our office in Doylestown. It's 199 North Broad Street in Doylestown, right across from the courthouse. That was God's providence as well, because people can walk from the probation department or court and be near the transportation, public transportation, and come right over. So that's been great. We get referrals from churches, safe families, probation departments, recovery houses, and recovery meetings. I usually have an opportunity to share some of my story, which allows the person to open up and feel like they're not sitting with someone that's sitting in judgment of them, but they can open up and I can figure out how I can help them best with the truth. Over the last 7 years, we've helped 62 individuals in the work mentorship program with a 60% success rate, meaning they haven't returned to jail or long-term relapse. But we also have lost people. I've been to too many funerals. I'd rather not ever lose somebody I care about and I'm working with in a deep way. But we are in a fallen world and these things happen. And I pray for a day where that won't be the case anymore. And I know that's coming. And through the meetings, we've calculated that we've helped about or reached about 1,000 people that have heard about Christ and heard about recovery and hope. Through Doylestown Carpentry, my business, we provide paid hands-on training in a trade with wraparound care provided by Facing Addiction Ministries. And we help men who have come out of addiction or incarceration. We have helped one woman. It's rare, but that's in there if we can and it fits. The heart of the work is building integrity, hope, and purpose through biblical values and community care. Everything we do through our business, our ministry, and our partnerships is about helping people stand on their own 2 feet and experiencing the love of God. That's been the goal. It was done for me, and I'm trying to reproduce what God's done in my life for others. This isn't an easy operation. This is an intense process of walking with people day to day through good and bad. How can we all walk with... So this is my question to everyone. How can we all walk with people in our day-to-day lives through our businesses, our jobs, our neighbor, someone we see that's struggling? Do you see the struggle of your neighbor, or do you walk right by? That's my question. I mean, we all get busy, and we just keep doing what we need to do. And sometimes that has to be the case, and other times we need to pray about where we can step in and help. The truth of the matter is... is many of us look through others instead of seeing them. And sometimes it's not even about the action of doing something. It's about letting them know they're seen and that they're cared about. When we are preoccupied with our own concerns, much of the world is simply invisible to us. Service is rooted in seeing, and seeing others as God does, as seeing the image of God in others. The rhythm of missional encounter has to do with anticipating and planning to share the love of God with others who we encounter in society. Encounter could be an accident, but missional encounter has some thought and intention behind it. A missional encounter might happen through a conversation, through witnessing, or by praying for others. But one of the most effective missional encounters is when we serve those in great need and alleviate hurt, harm, and suffering. I want to ask every man in this room where you can evaluate and give up some of your time and energy to help someone. I really want to challenge you guys. If God can use me all these years, I haven't even graduated high school, and he's equipped me to do things for his will and to be obedient to it. And he's blessed it and provided for me every step of the way in ways that don't make sense. A business should not be able to take on a bunch of trainees all the time and then send them out to have their own businesses or do well somewhere else. You would keep that asset you trained in a business for it to do well. So he does bless the hands of the things that we're doing to, for his will, for his kingdom. And if we can't sacrifice after Jesus sacrificed himself for us, then we're lost. I don't want to waste a single breath of this new life on selfish exploits. I want to be kingdom-minded. I want to see his church move in power and work together in united, prayerful ways. It can be as simple as taking someone out weekly for coffee and going over scripture, or as complex as creating a new position in your business just for training someone who desperately needs a chance. You can't force the care. Don't do it reluctantly. Don't give reluctantly. Because sincere God-led action is not fake, and the power of God only moves in an obedient heart. So that's so important, to be moved, to be called to do it, not to force it. Ultimately, we have to let go of everything to receive the gift of eternity. So I encourage you to stretch, give, and invest in others. In John chapter 21, verse 15 through 17, when Peter failed and denied Jesus three times, the Lord came to him for redemption through action. That action was simple. Do you love me? Yes. If you do, feed my sheep. Shepherd my people. Feed my lambs. It's very clear how redemption works and how restoration works. He wants us to be used for his will to help others. Jesus is clear in Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 through 46. We will be judged. And one crucial test of a man who serves the Lord is this. Did you show love and compassion by serving the hungry, the thirsty, the sick, the imprisoned, and the needy? Because in serving the least of these, we are serving him. Those who neglected such acts of mercy will face eternal separation, while the righteous will inherit eternal life. And in John chapter 13, verse 33 through 35, we're left with a call to action. He says, little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you a new commandment. I give to you that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So he just reiterates the same thing in different ways over and over. In Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you even to the end of the age. So he commanded us to love others. And then he says, do what I've commanded you in Matthew, and I am with you to the end of the age. So he is with us when we are loving and caring for someone else, when we see them as an image bearer of God instead of as somebody that's in our way of our schedule. Before I finish this, I'd like to remember what God has modeled for us in a big way. In his perfect, faithful, loving way. So in Romans chapter 5, verse 5 through 11, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely in this world will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only in this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. So the verses I selected really focus on us abiding in him, doing his will, helping his people, seeing his people as him being with us. And he promises in those places, when you're doing those things, he is abiding in you and with you and empowering you. And I know I want to be as close to Jesus as possible. I know the life I led without him. And so I want to challenge everyone in here. This is his call. He reiterates it so many times. It's not a me-centered faith. It's an outward expression of faith. The other thing I'd like to encourage everyone with is getting prayer. We can't care for others if we haven't received care from God and his people. You're not going to disciple well if you haven't been discipled. And being discipled takes vulnerability. Going to another man, someone, a pastor, a brother in Christ, with open vulnerability and honesty to be cared for. So today, if you have anything you need prayer for, I would urge you to find someone to pray for you and be open about it. We all have stuff. Every single person here, guarantee there's something you need prayer for. And so that vulnerable, that humility, that's where God fills that space and equips you to do it for someone else later. It was a little shorter than I thought, but did you want to do...
Sean, I thought that maybe some time of prayer would be good.
Yeah.
You want to just share your thoughts about what we'll be praying
on? Yeah.
And then we'll have some question and answer time.
After? Okay. So for the prayer time, I'd like to... Yeah, I'm torn between the two, the two options. So I feel like it would be good to pray for others that we know that are struggling and how God can use us to help them. I also feel it's really important for us to actually pray for one another, like every person to your left, to be equipped to do that. That's a lot, but I think we have enough time for it. I'd like to do both. Please don't use names of the people that you want to pray for. You can just say, my neighbor, my coworker, him, her. You know, we don't want to throw everybody's name out there. But yeah, if everyone can just go around their table and say someone they would like to pray for and pray for them and do that first, and then go around and pray for the man to your left, that they be equipped by the Holy Spirit to care for those people, I think that would be a beautiful exercise. And I'll go to my table and do that, and then I'll come back up for a Q&A.
Thanks for joining us at Lansdale Life Church as we praise God and discuss his word. Don't forget to join us for worship live Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. Eastern on YouTube. Be blessed and have a great day.